All right, now we're going to continue in our lead-in to our discipleship series. We actually haven't started the series. I think we'll start it next week, I think. But we've had three sermons, including today, a lead-in to our discipleship series. Now, you know what we usually do here is we work our way through the Bible, verse by verse, and we're going to get back to that once we're done with this topical series on discipleship. Now, last week, Gordon preached a sermon, what it is to live for Christ. The term that Paul uses, to live is Christ. What does that actually mean? Did a great job on that part, and it's going to fit in perfectly with what we're going to talk about today. Now, this sermon today, if you've been recently saved, within the last year, 2 years, maybe 3 years, or even in the last week, this sermon's right for you. If you've been saved for decades, this sermon is right for you. The sermon's going to reveal to you how to accomplish God's plan for you. God's got a plan, the Bible's clear, for each one of us. What that plan is, only God knows. A lot of people ask me, what's God's plan for me? And there's no way to know it. Unless you seek God and let Him reveal the plan to you, you'll never discover it. How do you discover the plan? Well, you fulfill the will of God in your life. What's the will of God? Well, that I can show you crystal clear this morning, what the will of God for each one of us is. And if you do the will of God, then you will find the plan of God for you. Like I said, last week, Gordon preached to live as Christ. You know, we can live for Christ, and that's good, but to live as Christ takes it to a whole new level. As Paul wrote and as Gordon shared, to live as Christ is to allow Christ to live in you. It's no longer about us. It's no longer our life. It's Christ's life that He lives in us. And Gordon did a very good job sharing that last week. The week before that, we talked about the different paths there are in the church to take. And the sermon basically was this. All of us come to Christ. Everyone has to go through the cross. We come from different backgrounds. Different ways God gets us to the cross. We all come to the cross and we all have to have that decision. Are we going to turn from our sins and put our faith in Jesus Christ? Are we going to be born again at the foot of that cross? Once we do that, we enter into the church, the body of Christ, and there's one path for us. It's called discipleship. But it's not an easy path. It's a life-changing path. And for many, it's not the path they want to take. So Satan has infiltrated the church in many ways with false teachers and doctrines. And he's created other paths, alternate paths for people to take. Paths that try to mimic or counterfeit the true path, but without the power and without the blessing of God. Things like Christian religion, where it's a to-do list. You come to Christ and you become a good person. Attend church, do good things, maybe serve in a ministry, and you check your things off each week that you're a pretty good Christian. One thing with Christian religion, it makes us a lot of times think too highly of ourselves, of what all the things we're doing, and we look down on others and become judgmental. Then there's the easy Christianity, easy belief, where this is what I had for so long in my life, whereas where you claim Jesus Christ, it's all up here, you believe, yeah, I'm a believer, I believe in Jesus Christ, but it doesn't change, it doesn't have any effect in your life. You live life just like you would if you were an unbeliever, basically. You got the belief and you claim Christ, but your life is just all about whatever you want to do. And it's really hard to tell you between you and an unbeliever. And then you got false Christianity, where it's the cult of you. You come to church because it's about you. You come to church and you want to be entertained, or you want to be told what a good person you are. You do good in the church, not because it's the right thing to do and you want to actually help other people, but because you like the kudos that you get and people telling you what a great person you are. And then there's the emotion, wishy-washy. These are the people that avoid discipleship because it's too much work, and they just want the highs of emotions, and they chase after signs and wonders, and they're really just going for all the emotions, and they're wishy-washy, and they're all over the place. But click once. But see, we're only called to one path. If you've truly been born again, you only have one path to take. It's the only option to be in the will of God. God allow you to do those other paths, but you're missing out on so much. See, discipleship, a disciple refers to a dedicated follower of Jesus, one who actively imitates both the life and the teachings of the master. You know, I've had people say that, I just don't have time for discipleship. I've heard that for years from people. I just don't have time for discipleship, because that means I have to do basically more around the church. Oh no, the pastor's talking about discipleship. He must need people to sign up for something. Discipleship does not mean, it's not about doing more inside the church. It has nothing to do with that. Nothing. And it's not about just being a good person either, being a better person. It's about a life transformed. It's how you live life. How you live life with God and with God and for God. To live is Christ. It becomes real. So real that people can see and experience Jesus Christ in you when they're dealing with you. They get a taste of Christ from you. That's what it means to live is Christ. You see, he's the one we're to imitate. Our lives should reflect more than just being a good person. It should reflect Jesus Christ, his teachings. Our lives are to become holy. Not just good, holy. A true born-again believer becomes a disciple. And they take the path of discipleship. Because discipleship conforms the true believer into the image of Jesus Christ. Let's look at what Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 8. Now I'm going to be skipping all over the place because this is not a this is a topical message. I'm going to kind of be all over the place today. But Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things, good or bad, work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. To those who love God, this promise that all things work together for good is only to those who love God. How do you know you love God? Well, Jesus clarified it, what it is to truly love him. He said simply, if you love me, keep my commandments. And what are those? Well, I'll just give you a few. There's actually quite a few, but to seek him. With all your heart, to seek him, to know him. You do that by studying the word of God. He said to study, to show the word, show yourself approved. To be part of his church. There's many more. Many who claim they love Jesus really don't. And I can say that because that's what I used to do. Oh, yeah, I love Jesus. But I didn't do any of those things. So did I really love Jesus? It's cheap words. To those who are the called according to his purpose. You see, we're called and saved by his grace for his purpose. We don't just get salvation just so we can have salvation. It's a great benefit to his purpose. Part of his purpose is our salvation, but we're saved for his purpose, not our own. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me and through me. Our lives are to become about his purposes, not our own. Let me just be very, very honest. In today's church, very few believers actually lay their lives down before Christ and say, "Your will, your plan be done." Because that's radical. That's getting a little extreme, Pastor. Well, you know what? We're shooting for radical here. We're shooting for the extreme. People want to call us fanatics? Great. The first century church, they were extreme. They were fanatical. They were sold out. And the church spread across the known world. It turned the Roman Empire upside down. Today, we have a hard time getting our influence across the street. Those that are truly love God will live for his purpose. They are the true disciples, and they are called to be conformed into the image of Christ. Look what it says there. He also predestined to be, they are predestined, wow, now my tongue's tied, predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son. How do we, as simple human beings, reflect Jesus Christ, the God of the universe? Well, we're going to find that out today, because that's in the will of God. It's by allowing the Holy Spirit of God to complete, a big theological word, the sanctification process. That's why I've entitled this sermon, Sanctification, Setting the Sails. Now, sanctification is not about doing more in the church or in ministry. Sanctification is all about a personal transformation of the believer into the image of Christ so people can experience Jesus Christ in you. Sanctification has three phases, and we will discuss each one in this sermon. Sanctification is the evidence of true salvation. No sanctification, no guarantee of salvation. You're kind of gambling when you die. 50-50 chance. I'm not saying salvation is dependent on sanctification, because we're saved by grace through faith. But sanctification proves salvation. Remember, the Holy Spirit is our guarantee of salvation. And the sanctification process is done by the Holy Spirit. So if a person has the Holy Spirit, they're saved. How do they know they have the Holy Spirit? Because sanctification has happened to that person. Not religion. Religion tries to copy sanctification. Religion tries to be a counterfeit and give an outside appearance of sanctification. But sanctification is a transformation of the inside. Completely different. Paul stated it this way in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God. Your sanctification. There it is. I don't know the plan for your life, but I do know the will of God for your life, and it's right there. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of or defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has given us his Holy Spirit. What is Paul saying there? This is the will of God, sanctification. Part of sanctification, well, sanctification as a whole is allowing the Holy Spirit into every aspect of your life. When you come to Christ, yes, you're forgiven of all your sin, but you still have a lot of baggage and a lot of bad habits. And God's going to come into this sinner's life who has now been saved and now is a child of God, and he's going to help that child of God get rid of all the bad in their life to conform to the image of the Son. Because Christ had no sin. So here's one of the aspects is sexual immorality, which we see is saturated our culture, all cultures. The world is just completely sexually immoral. One of those aspects of sanctification is allowing the holiness of God into that part of your life. It's amazing, and this is just kind of a little side note, and I'm not going to, don't ask for a raise of hands in here, but it's just amazing how a TV show called Game of Thrones has just captivated the nation. So much that a stupid TV show is making headline news. Like it's like a TV show needs to be headline news, world news. I'm not going to ask how many people in here have watched it. It's sexually impure. Sexually impure and allowing the sanctification process is not just you not partaking in it, physical sexual immorality, but not watching it, not embracing it in any way. It's a call to get all uncleanness out of you. When I became a believer, I had a lot of unclean. Yes, I was forgiven, but there was a lot of bad things in me, sinful things that were basically habit, natural to me, because I'd been doing it for so many years, that God had to highlight in my life, say, hey, that's not part of you anymore. Let it go. Remove that uncleanness from you. Turn from it. Because we're to be in holiness. The will of God is this sanctification. He's called us to be holy. Doesn't mean completely sin-free, because we're still human, we still make mistakes. But it's a call to let go of most sin that we technically can let go of. And it's also about being set apart for God. But see, the person who rejects this will of God, sanctification, verse 7, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Verse 8, therefore, he who rejects this, the will of God, does not reject man, but God. I must make that very clear in this sermon. If you choose to reject what I show you from Scripture today, if you choose to take another path inside the church of religion or easy belief or whatever, you're not rejecting me as the pastor. You're rejecting God. It says it right there. God's will for your life, for my life, for all of us, is sanctification. I'm going to give you the complete definition of sanctification today so you cannot be confused. It is nothing, no other path but the one. If you reject what I present today, then you're rejecting God. You need to understand that. Who has given us his Holy Spirit. Look at verse 4. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification. Sanctification is a work of the Holy Spirit. We're going to see that today. But you have to choose to be in it. You're the vessel, his own vessel in sanctification. The vessel is you, your body, your life. You must choose to enter into sanctification. This path of discipleship, this sanctification process, can be more easily understood by some simple facts about a sailing ship. So, now this is the kind of sailing ship that has no motor. No motor, okay? It's strictly dependent on the wind. No wind, and the ship's not going anywhere. It drifts aimlessly in the current. What do sailors do to catch the wind? They set the sails, all right? They set the sails so the wind can be caught and it can move the ship. Remember, you're the vessel. This ship represents you. Go to the next slide, Gordon. So there's a difference there. One ship has its sails set. The other has lowered their sails. One can be moved. One cannot be moved. Here's where every Christian is. One of those two. Either you've set your sails and you're moving down this path of discipleship, sanctification, or you've pulled your sails down and you're not moving in God's will whatsoever. See, I think today, by the end, hopefully we're all going to be wanting to have our sails set. So I want to call our ship the USS Discipleship, okay? Since we're Americans, we're Christians, we can be the USS. We're the American Christians. Just like if we were in Britain, I'd call it the HMS Discipleship. But the USS Discipleship, this is our vessel for sanctification. The vessel basically represents a true believer. Setting the sails to catch the wind represents our willingness to obey Christ and be his disciples who are going to embrace sanctification in all three phases. For us to move forward into sanctification. Now, I'll just be honest with you. Statistically, most Christians never embrace biblical sanctification. They take a cheap, counterfeit path. I'm hoping between this service and the first service that this church body, statistically, we're going to embrace biblical sanctification. I think the future of the church is completely dependent upon it. So we need wind to fill our sails, right? We're the vessel. We've set our sails. We're willing to enter sanctification. So what do we need in our sails? We need wind. The wind is the power that moves the vessel. What does the wind represent? The Holy Spirit, who was given to us that we may have power to be his witnesses and fulfill the walk that he has called us. It's the Holy Spirit. Look at what the Apostle John wrote in John chapter 3. When he's talking to Nicodemus and he tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You must be born again. And then he immediately starts to talk about the wind and how the wind blows. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Immediately connects the Spirit to the wind. Coming in, a wind of change that comes into our lives. At the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came as a mighty, rushing mighty wind. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. When does the person receive the Holy Spirit? Well, they receive it at salvation, at the moment we're born again. And there, I'm so burdened nowadays, because when I say that, because there's been religion in our country for so long and so many false teachings and so many false gospels, that a lot of people think they're saved and they're not saved. I don't want to make people doubt in their salvation. I want them to have assurance of salvation. But just today, it's been the church has become too corrupt. Salvation is being born again. It's a moment you have with God, between you and God the Father, between the mediator, Jesus Christ. When you realize the truth that you're a sinner and you're going to be judged by God because your sin separates you from a God that is not just holy. He is holy, holy, holy. But God loves us so much that he sent his Son. God put on flesh and dwelt among us so that he could live the life that we were supposed to live of holiness. He lived it for us, and then he died in our place with our sin being put on upon him, paying our price. He died in our place, but overcame sin and death through the resurrection. And now all who will turn from their sin and turn to God through Jesus Christ in faith, it's a spiritual moment where God pardons you. That's true salvation. And it's a salvation that changes you forever. It's the most defining moment of your life. There's nothing, nothing in this world greater or you're in more need of than salvation. So those who are truly born receive the Holy Spirit of God. Salvation is an act of the Holy Spirit. He's out in the world calling people, convicting the world of sin, of the righteousness of God and the judgment to come. And he works in people's lives and he brings them. Then he gives us the ability to hear and believe the truth, and then we act on it. And when the Holy Spirit comes into our life, salvation is an act of the Holy Spirit through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Salvation is the first phase of sanctification. Look what Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Sanctification, the first phase, is salvation. The Holy Spirit calls us, brings us to the cross. A sinner is justified before God by Christ's death. Salvation is justification. Justification is the sinner being declared righteous in the eyes of God because of the payment made by Christ on the cross. All sin is taken away from the sinner, the one who repents and calls out to Jesus in faith. Salvation, justification is the first phase of sanctification. Sanctification by the Holy Spirit. Remember, God's will for our lives is sanctification. But sanctification does not stop at salvation. It moves into the second phase of sanctification. Let's go back to our ship with the wind. The second phase of sanctification is also a work of the Holy Spirit. You continue to need the Holy Spirit through the whole process to fill your sails, to move down the path. The vessel of sanctification is us. It's our body. It's our lives. And that's what the ship represents. Setting our sails is our willingness to obey Christ, to pick up our cross and follow him into further sanctification. The power to move forward comes from the Holy Spirit, who is the wind in our sails. I think we all understand it now. Every sailor hopes for a powerful wind. The Holy Spirit is that power for us. Romans 15:3. That you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And not just the power of the Spirit. Every sailor wants a powerful wind, but he wants a full wind. He wants the sail to be completely filled with a powerful wind that will really move that ship. You see, disciples, we want and need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5, verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We already know it's sanctification. Don't be unwise about that. The will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. You see, sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit, and you must embrace sanctification. That's being filled with the Holy Spirit, which means this. You let him into every aspect of your life. Every aspect. How you treat people when you're driving. How you treat people at work. How you treat your family members. How you treat church members. How you conduct yourself when no one's around. It's every aspect of your life. It's not just having the Spirit. It's being filled with the Spirit under his control, under his guidance, under his teaching, under his transformation. For so long in America, being filled with the Spirit really hasn't been taught. And we've been taught to just be good people and attend church once in a while. Man, that is such a cheap substitute for sanctification. We must be filled with the Spirit. Allow him full access to our lives. That's the will of the Father, our sanctification. It begins with phase one, salvation, justification. Then it moves into phase two, our transformation into the image of Jesus Christ, also called spiritual maturity. The Holy Spirit empowers us to move our vessel, our bodies, our lives through the second phase of sanctification. Now, spiritual maturity is not necessarily dependent on how many years you have been a believer. Many believers who have believed for decades are less mature in the faith than some who have only been saved a few years. So time and grade doesn't make you spiritually mature. Spiritual maturity depends on how much sanctification has actually taken place. Spiritual maturity is completely dependent on the second phase of sanctification. Let's go to 2 Peter 3. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Beware! You lose your forward momentum, your steadfastness in the path of discipleship. Basically, you take down your sails. You forget to set your sails and you get sidetracked inside the church into some other path, or you lose your focus on where you're supposed to be going. You get led away with the error of the wicked. We've already found out that the path of discipleship is the will of God. Those who reject it are rejecting God. So if you take any other path inside the church, then you can be classified as going against God, rejecting God. That's what the wicked do. If you take the path of religion, if you take the path of the cult of you, easy belief, emotion, then you've taken your sails down. It says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Knowledge is everything, especially when it's the Word of God, backed up by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said it himself in John 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. This is not just some book. This is the Word of God. It's alive, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the very heart and soul. It renews the mind, it restores the soul. It completes us for every good work. It's everything. And Jesus tells us to study it, to show ourselves approved. Not just read it, study it. I came in, the statistic, 82% of believers don't even read, let alone study. So 82% are already rejecting the will of God in their life. I'm praying and I hope that that statistic isn't correct here. But I know, I'm not a fool, that not everyone in the church is studying the Word of God. It's obvious. But I'm hoping and praying. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Holy Spirit takes this Bible, the words, and it brings it in and it changes us from the inside out. And that's how I know when people are really studying the word, because I don't hear the backbiting. I don't hear the complaining. I don't hear the gossip. I don't hear the things that go on when people are religious inside churches. That's why so many people get hurt in churches, personally hurt. Because religion is the path most people are taking, and that path is very unkind. But see, the sanctification process, because we're being conformed to the image of Christ and Christ is living through us, guess how kind we are to one another? Guess how much love is there for one another? We don't do those mean things. That's when everyone's going to be, when everyone's on board with sanctification. All right, so let's return to the USS Discipleship. Remember, the vessel is us. Setting the sails is our obedience to follow and seek Christ into sanctification. The wind in the sails is the Holy Spirit, the power of sanctification. Phase one is salvation. Phase two is growing in Christ, being filled with the Holy Spirit, being transformed in the image of Christ. People can see and experience Christ in you. Whew. It's what it means to be conformed to the image of the Son. Our lives should be about Jesus Christ because He is our captain. Hebrews chapter 2. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, that's Jesus Christ, in bringing many sons to glory, many sons and daughters to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Christ was made perfect through the suffering. For both He who sanctifies, that's God, and those who are being sanctified, that's us, are all of one. We're on the same path together. For which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Let me be very clear what this is saying. Jesus is the captain of our salvation. He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason He is not ashamed. Those who are allowing sanctification to happen in their lives, who are being obedient disciples, are the ones Jesus has no problem saying, these are mine. That's what it's saying. So if it's saying that, what is the opposite of that? There are those, and some of it might be you, that Christ cannot, without shame, call you His own. Let that sink in. If you're being sanctified, and you can't change the definition of sanctification, you must take the biblical definition that I've been laying out here. You can't come up with your own definition of following God, being in His will. He gets to define it. If you're not in this, and that's what this whole study, this whole series is going to be about this. We're going to tell you and teach you everything there is about sanctification, about discipleship. But if you're not in it, then you're not one of those that Christ can claim as His own without shame. That's what it's saying. Don't get mad at me. Don't shut it out. That's what it's saying right there. You're rejecting God and you're bringing shame upon Him as one of His. I know for me, that would trouble me. I would not want my Lord ashamed to call me his own. That's why Paul said, don't let, you know, the grace that God show us be shown in vain. Because we don't run with it. We don't embrace it like we're supposed to. We hold it cheap. Jesus is our captain. I always understood this in the military because I started out in the military as a private. And a captain, man, the captain was and colonels and the majors, they were, one of them came around and it was like he was a little nervous because you were on the bottom, you were a private. Jesus is our captain. I want to show you a picture. Some of you have probably seen this. It's a famous picture. I have it right here. I received this when I was 5 years old. Why I kept it all those years, I have no idea. Because I didn't. This wasn't me. Not till I was 28. And I realized I needed to repent and be born again. Even though I grew up in the church and said a sinner's prayer and was baptized, I was never spiritually born again. But this is a good reminder. Because for all those years before I was truly born again, this was the image of myself. This is the thought I had. This is what I believed. But it was just up here. It wasn't in the heart. It wasn't in the soul. And so that's a lot of believers. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's me. That's me, Jesus. But in reality, it's up here. It doesn't exist in reality. Folks, I'll guarantee some of you, this is not really you. Your path has fooled you. Your false path in the church has fooled you that you're on the path of sanctification and Jesus is truly your captain. I'll guarantee you some of you are fooled. And I don't want that. And God doesn't want that. That's why pastors are supposed to be clear with their messages. But then, you know, we tell people truth and then they have to make sure pride doesn't creep up in them and them go, well, I can't confess that. I can't say that I've not been on the path for 60 years, 20 years, 10 years, however long I've been in the church. And what would people think? Who cares? What does your heavenly Father think? Is he ashamed to call you his brethren or not? That's all that matters. Are you on the path? Is Jesus really the captain of your life? For so long, this was the image of myself, but it was a lie. Today, Jesus is my captain. He directs the vessel. He directs us. We're to live this life. We're stirring our vessel. We're moving. But he is our captain. He is in control. He is in command. He is our master. He is our owner. He directs us. And as he's directing us, the vessel, powered by the Holy Spirit, he can direct us right into his plan for each one of us. 28 years old, he became my captain. And he started directing me. And was I always perfect in following his direction? No. Sometimes I steered towards the rocks. And he would steer me away in the last minute. But finally, I got to the point where I could feel the Holy Spirit guiding and directing me. And I was listening to my captain. And he put me on a course. And it led to, lo and behold, church ministry. Okay, and then it led to finishing college and seminary, and then, oh, the chaplaincy, U.S. Army, U.S. Army? I was Marine Corps. U.S. Army, God's got a sense of humor. Because I used to really give Wendy, she was an Army dog. Dog-faced soldier. She wasn't dog-faced, she was good-looking. But that's what you call them, dog-faced soldiers, right? And I used to give her a hard time because I was a Marine and she was just a soldier. God said, you know, remember all that? Well, guess what? I'm putting you, you're a dog-faced soldier now. Oh, wow. Okay. But that's where the path led. And then It led to becoming a pastor of a church, which led here. That's what sanctification does. It's the will of God in your life that you surrender control to Him, and then He guides you into His plan for you. But it begins with sanctification, the transformation, being conformed into His image. This is the process. After you accomplish God's will in your life, the final phase of sanctification happens. Real quick, let's go back to Hebrews 2. For it was fitting for Him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons, daughters to glory. The last phase, the third and final phase of sanctification is glorification. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul writes, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, also who also will do it." Blameless before God. That doesn't mean, you know, your sin's gone away. Your sins are gone. As far as the east is from the west, blameless before God now, when He returns, is standing before Him, unashamed. As some of the apostles, do not be ashamed before Him at His coming. No, because you sold out to sanctification. God was able to work in your life and fulfill His will. And now when He returns, you stand there as His disciple. Complete. You stand before your captain, your King, your Lord, your Savior, your God. You stand in His glory. And you hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." What a moment. Who accomplishes all this? Salvation, which is justification, transformation, and glorification. All sanctification, all the sanctification process. Who accomplishes this? Right there in verse 24, "He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." He will complete you. He will work this entire process. You just have to surrender to it. Jesus accomplishes it all in you, but only if the believer is a true born-again believer, because only a true born-again believer surrenders to this process. If you take another path, and this sanctification process does not reveal itself in you, you have no guarantee that you really have the Holy Spirit of God. It's that simple. The Bible wants you to have assurance. John says, "I write this that you may know you have eternal life." And what are the signs that he gives of eternal life? Signs and evidence of what? The Holy Spirit in your life producing sanctification. You must have it. Will you set your sails? We allow the power of the Holy Spirit to fill those sails. Will you embrace sanctification? Will you allow God to transform you into the image of Christ? Not just a good person, but in the image of Jesus Christ. This is what discipleship is all about. Click. That's the path. It's not just attending church. It's not just serving in some ministry, but a personal transformation by God of you into the image of Jesus Christ. The one who takes a different path in their walk with God, whether it's religious, religion, cult of you, easy belief, or emotion wishy-washy, rejects true discipleship. I'm closing with this. You reject God. Do not walk away here today not understanding that. As a pastor, I am to equip the saints. I am to convince you of the truth. I am to rebuke you when you're wrong. And I am to exhort you to follow the truth. Those are the three things a pastor is supposed to do. I'm convincing you right now, if you don't take this path, you're rejecting God. It's His will. The one who rejects is the one Christ is ashamed of. I don't say that to make you feel bad. I'm telling you because it's what it says. Discipleship is obedience to seek Christ with all your heart, mind, and soul, allowing the Holy Spirit to produce sanctification in all three phases. That's what God has called us to. People have no problem with the first phase, and they have no problem with the second phase. They like the salvation. They want the glory of heaven. Second phase, though. You can't skip it. Because if you skip this path, you might be just proving that you won't gain the third phase. Because you're not a true believer. And that is a very real possibility. It was a real possibility in the first century church, and it's even more of a possibility today in the corrupted, guided church today. The corrupt church. I'm not saying this church is corrupt. I'm just saying the church as a whole is corrupt. As we go, I want to click once. Don't click again yet. I want us to walk away with this image because I want, and I know some of you may wrestle with this. You may not really want to surrender here. But my prayer is God's going to hound you. Looking at the word discipleship now, does anything jump out at you? What? Ship! Click. Look at that. Discipleship is disciple on a ship. It's stuck in there now. It's stuck in there. You can't walk away without being affected. And there's people every Sunday walk out. Don't be fooled here. Coming to church and sitting here and doing your duty is not what God calls us to. It's to embrace whether I go over or not. I get 1 hour with most of you a week. Discipleship, you're the vessel. Setting yourselves is saying, God, I'll be obedient to follow you into sanctification. Your will be done. Your plans be done. Show me the way. And then the Holy Spirit, allow the Holy Spirit to fill you. You take in the word of God through Bible study. And sanctification will happen. And then Jesus is your captain. The number one mistake most believers make is that after obtaining salvation, they simply attend church, serve in a ministry, and be a good person. No. Sanctification is God's will. It's the transformation of you so people can experience and get a taste of Jesus Christ when they're with you. But one last thing you must remember. Paul said, now Paul is probably the greatest Christian that ever walked the face of the planet, probably the greatest of the disciples. I wish I could be like Paul. Whew. And that's not blasphemous because we're supposed to be like Christ, and that's what Paul tried to be. Paul said, imitate me because I'm imitating Christ. But he said this, not that I have already obtained or am already perfected, Paul saying, listen, I'm not through with sanctification. I haven't arrived yet. I'm still growing. He says, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. What is he talking about? Christ, remember the verse that we are saved for his purpose. We are the called according to his purpose. God calls us to save us in his purpose. Christ lays hold of us. And Paul says, I want to lay hold of what Christ is laying hold of me for. I want to lay hold of God's purpose for me. That's what he's saying. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus saved me or lay hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What is the upward call? To be conformed to the image of the Son. So people can see their love, the love that God has for them in you. That he can see and hear the truth of God in you and through you. That's the upward call. Sanctification. All three phases. Christ will do it in you. You just have to surrender to the captain. I'm going to pray that everyone in here surrenders to this. I believe the future of our church is completely dependent on it. Why should God trust us with the future of leading people to Christ if we are not going to follow Christ in his will? If we are faithful with what we have, then he will trust us with more. Are we going to be faithful with what we have? It starts with each one of us. Get rid of religion. Get rid of any other path and let us humble ourselves and become one and all of us start this. And maybe God will show his grace and we can continue to minister to those who are so desperately lost around us. This is the will of God. Let's pray. And dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I always feel so inadequate. What I want to express, I always seem to fall short in sharing it. Lord, I pray that your people understand, that's including me, Lord, that we don't lose our steadfastness, that we keep our sails set. We keep moving forward. We keep seeking you. Lord, if we're on a different path, let us repent of that path and let us join you on the path of discipleship. And Lord, even if you were to come back next week and we only have a week left to serve you, let us use that week to be on the path of discipleship. You're our captain. Let us be faithful to obey you, to honor you as only you deserve. Make us, Lord, make us a church that is being sanctified. We pray this in your name. Amen.